everybody. It's good that it's a lot warmer in here than it is out there. So we're not adjusted to the cold. And I said to Pete Smith the other day in Portage that it'd be an awful thing if the Lord would call you to live in such a country. He said, well, he did. And he did indeed. So tonight I would like to, as Richard mentioned, speak a little bit of what the Lord is doing in Nicaragua, and as well share with you a few simple thoughts that have been on my heart from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 15, it's a well-known story, perhaps not very common to read in a missionary report meeting, but there are a few things in this story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son that are on our hearts, my wife Brenda and myself, because there are cases, I'll just be right up front, there are cases in the assembly where we're from that we would long to see God work in restoration. So we'll just read together from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, Luke 15. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make it merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This passage in the New Testament illustrates for us one of three passages that illustrate for us the compassion in the heart of the Father. The compassion of God, if you will. And it is an interesting study. It's one that I am currently involved in my own private and personal life, studying the different emotions or the different feelings and reactions of the Lord Jesus Christ to different circumstances. There are times when He was grieved. There are times when it says He was angry. And it's interesting to notice the reasons why He was angry. What grieved Him in His heart? What gave Him righteous indignation? What caused God manifest in flesh to have anger? And you will understand that studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is God, it was not an anger that caused Him to fly off the handle or out of control or a temper tantrum. It was righteous, just, holy anger for a just cause. There are times in the New Testament that we read of the Lord Jesus and His sorrow. And you will think right away of the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's true, when His soul was very heavy and He was exceedingly sorrowful. And what gave sorrow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was it that the prophet could pen those words, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, speaking of the life here on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ? A man of sorrows indeed. And the reason why. You will think in times when in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus wept, whether it was looking at a city and sensing the desperate need of that city and their rejection of Him, the only Savior. And the Lord Jesus could weep over that city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If only you knew the time of your visitation, or weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, and the Jews could say, oh, how He loved him. What caused the Lord Jesus Christ to weep? What causes you and I to weep? Do we? Or are we hardened? You see, sometimes we think of an unchanging God as a God of stone. But He's not. The heart of God is very real. He's passionate. He is, after all, our great high priest that feels what we feel, yet without sin. He has experienced life, yet without sin. He's able to understand our circumstances. What a blessed truth it is to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest that sympathizes with us. Him so perfect, so holy. Yet there were times when hot tears rolled down His cheeks. There were times when His heart filled up in anger as He considered the hardness of their hearts. For the Bible scholars here, if you want something to spend an afternoon mulling over, what would cause omnipotence to marvel? Curious, isn't it? The all-knowing God manifest in flesh. There were times when the Scripture says He marveled. Very interesting, the reasons why. Maybe only two occasions. One was at the great faith of a Gentile. He marveled. The other was at the lack of faith or the unbelief of the Jews. And He marveled. But what we read tonight was an illustration of compassion. And as the Lord Jesus, the gospel accounts record for us that He saw sheep without a shepherd and He felt compassion towards us. That there was the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, and He was moved to compassion when the leper came and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And He was moved with compassion and He healed him. The compassion that He felt when He realized and saw a widow who was making that long, lonely trip all again to the cemetery. to bury her boy, moved with compassion, touched the coffin, and gave life to the boy. There were times when he was moved to compassion, and we can see why. Human sickness, human hunger, death. And I think we can learn a lesson from that on the mission field, or even in West End, Winnipeg, or wherever you're going to move to. That sickness should make us compassionate towards others. Even hunger and death. And the different illustrations, the different reasons why he was moved to compassion. And after all, are we not called to walk as he walked? Are we not called to be imitators of him? We are Christians. We take his name upon our lips. What really does that mean? Why was it that in Antioch they were called Christians first? What was it that those people in Antioch could see in the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the followers of Jesus Christ, that they pegged that name, Christians? Was it not that as they observed those people, they could see, wow, not only do they talk of Jesus, but they walk and act like him. Their actions and their reactions were like Christ. They are Christians. So we can see times when the Lord Jesus demonstrated compassion. But we've picked up here in Luke 15, one of three illustrations when the Lord Jesus taught a story. Really what he was doing was opening the mind of the audience so that they could see in their mind a picture, almost like a movie. As the Lord Jesus is going through this account, and he's talking about this man that has two sons, and his audience, the Pharisees, the critics. And sometimes the critics just simply need an illustration. And the Lord Jesus gave an illustration to those Pharisees as they were quick to judge and quick to criticize. And the Lord Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger, well, he was, as we say in Spanish, bandido. He was bad. He was rebellious. A rebellious son. And he collected his pre-inheritance, if you will, and the father gave him not one reason for complaint or murmur or discontent. The father gave him bounty and blessing, and the father gave him a place at his table, and the father gave him everything that he could need or want. But for whatever reason, this boy jumped the tracks. Whatever reason, he took his own way. And that's very clear in the words of the Lord Jesus. He took his journey. And when you and I take our journey, it will always lead us into a far country. Just like him. And he wasted. When we take our journey, when I take my journey into a far country, I will be wasting my substance on foolish living. And so will you. And that's the case in this boy. He took his journey into a far country. He chose his own way. He wasted his life. He wasted his time and his energies. He wasted those months or years of his life. He wasted his resources. He wasted his gifts. He wasted the privileges that his father bestowed upon him. Kind of like times in my life and times in yours when we've gone our own way. I'm not referring to gross immoral sins, but have you never wandered far from God? Maybe you've even broke bread all along. But you know in your heart that you've not been intimate with Christ. We know that we've gone a week or two without praying. Things like that. choices that we've made. We're a little bit far away. We're wasting. The gifts that He's given us when He saved us. The privileges. We can go through the motions without really genuinely enjoying them. This boy, he really went far away. He wasted. He even wasted his nobility of birth, and people wouldn't have recognized him as the son of that Jewish nobleman. As they saw him feeding the swine, they would have thought that he was just a regular Gentile servant or farmhand. Not understanding that he actually was born into a noble Jewish home. The story goes on, and we read these sad words at the end of verse 16. No man gave unto him. And that's so true in our world. People that get into our world, into this world, far away from God, you know what they find out? No man will give unto you. The world will take your joy. The world will rob your peace. The world will not give you back your innocence or your vitality and vision. The world will not give you back your virginity. The world will not give you back the wasted time and resources. No man gave unto him. What a contrast from the Father. The story opens with the Father giving him all that he could ever want, ever need. The Father giving and giving and giving. Why would it be that a Christian with such blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, why would we ever wander? Why would a Christian ever be away from the Lord? Ever away from the Father's love and warmth and protection? He experienced the hard way. No man gave unto him. The Father had given him. And the rest of the story will tell us how that the Father will give to him yet again. And the Father will meet his needs yet again. But the world is so cruel. Later on, I will tell you about two young sisters and one man who was experienced and is presently experiencing, oh, I would to God that they would be restored, that they would come to their senses, that they would come to themselves, like what it says here. And God gave this young man opportunity to be alone. And He gave this young man opportunity to be hungry. And He gave this young man opportunity to feel empty. And He gave this young man opportunity to reflect in the memories, my Father's table, and the times of fellowship and communion that we enjoyed there, and the warmth and the servants there even are faring better than me out here. What have I done? In repentance, God gave him repentance, working in his heart, working in his mind, and bringing him to a place where he realized, I will arise again and I will go back to where I left. And if there's some here tonight who are distancing themselves from God, that is the solution. Arise and go back to the Father. Confession. Father, I have sinned. I think you will agree with me that there are two kinds of forgiveness, if you will. There is judicial forgiveness. There is the once and for all forgiveness of our sins. But is there not something called paternal forgiveness? When we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is not confession to a man, as some large religious organizations in our world believe and teach. This is confession to the Father. Father, I have sinned. This is alone on your knees beside your bed or wherever. We believe in the biblical truth that we need to be confessing. Are we not sinning? Is that the reason why we're not confessing, or do we sin and forget to confess?
When's the last time you or I have honestly got down before God to confess sin? This young man did. Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy. I didn't act as a Christian. I didn't act as your son. And if you'll just come with me, and in my mind I can see a group of Pharisees there, and the Lord Jesus telling them this story. His critics were there, and the Lord Jesus is giving them a word picture, a moving picture, if you will, in this scene. And you can see the Father as he sees His Son coming. And I'm sure those Pharisees would have had Deuteronomy 21 in their mind. I'm sure that Father's going to run out and they're going to grab that boy and give him a good lesson and take him to the elders of the city and declare that this my son is a rebellious son. And all of them pick up stones and stone him. But the Lord Jesus throws a surprise, if you will, a curve in the story. Not in the expected ending. The Lord Jesus goes on to say that this Jewish father, nobleman, he actually lifts up his skirt, if you will, and he runs towards the rebellious son. That's not stately. Such a man should move with slow, stately posture. But he didn't. He ran. He kissed him. Oh, but he should have waited at least until the boy bathed. He stunk like pigs. The stench of the world was still on him. But the father ran and kissed him. And he gave again and kept on giving. The fatted calf you need to kill. The ring that speaks of assurance and security, you need to give it to him. Shoes on his feet, protect him. Protect him. Change his clothes. He's my boy. He was for a time like dead. Dead, but he's made alive. The work of restoration is no less a work of God than the work of salvation. And there are cases in the little assembly where we're living and working and privileged to be a part of, that we are praying as an assembly and we're praying as a couple that we will see God work in restoration. If some of you like to take notes or mention names or even pray for people, please pray for Francisco. Please pray for Mailing. And please pray for Jaritza, that they will be restored to the Lord and to the full fellowship of the assembly. You know, we need to, perhaps I'm only speaking to my own heart, I think we need to be careful that we are not the elder son in this story. After what he did. After what she did, and I warned her to forgive. Well, those are the other two illustrations of compassion that the Lord Jesus used. The illustration of the Good Samaritan, compassion towards your neighbor, and we need to show compassion to our neighbor in need. There is the illustration of the great king that there was a man that owed him money and he freely forgave him, and then that forgiven man went to his brother and demanded that he pay his debt. And he angered the great king. In that illustration of compassion, the Lord Jesus concludes by saying this: so will your heavenly Father do to every one of you that forgive not your brother. So in the three illustrations of compassion that the Lord Jesus took upon his lips, illustrating really the compassionate heart of God, but they give for us a lesson. Our relationship with God, He shows compassion upon us. His heart is to forgive, to welcome back, to receive. But how about it, me with you, my brother, my sister? Forgive. But how many times, Lord? I mean, come on. I've been patient with my brother. Forgive and keep on forgiving.
Is that not what our Lord and Master taught? Forgive. So you have the relationship one with another in the family. The Father and the Son, He shows compassion on us. Ought we not to show compassion one to another? Forgive. And the third illustration of the Good Samaritan showing compassion on our neighbor. I'll just simply leave you with that. I've mentioned three names, Francisco, Mailing, and Jaritza, that we pray that God will be pleased to restore them to Himself, and in doing so, to the full fellowship of the assembly. I think it's been 3 or 4 years since I've been here, and my wife and I deeply appreciate your prayers, not only your prayerful support, but your financial support as well. And so we personally would like to thank you. Thank you for remembering us. Thank you for praying. Thank you for remembering the work in general of Nicaragua. You can Google Nicaragua if you want the statistics. I'll not bore you with the 5.5 million or 5.7 million and such percent Catholic and such percent something else. Just Google it and you'll find out all that information. The president at the current time is President Daniel Ortega. And some have wondered about how things are going, and things are going, I mean, normally. There's all kinds of talk and everything like that, but you just don't worry too much about the talk and just keep on praying and trusting. And I mean, we're not political after all, so I'm not going to stand here and say that he's really good or he's really bad, because that's not for me. We need to pray, and you can pray as well, that we might always live a peaceful, quiet life, that there will always be liberty to the proclamation of the gospel. So the rest of the dats on Nicaragua, you can Google. If you want to download a map, that would be good too. You will remember that we originally started out in the city of Dolores, and an assembly is currently there. There would be 35 or so in fellowship there. The 30th of January, they will complete 6 years of remembering the Lord's Supper. And Brother Tony Flett and his wife Danelle currently live there and are seeking to help out in that work. We purpose to join Tony, where we both started out there in the work, for a series of gospel meetings at the end of February in the will of the Lord. One of our burdens for the assembly in Dolores is the lack of leadership or recognized leadership, and it is a challenge. I think it's one of the biggest challenges that in the last 7 years we face is the development of godly local leadership. And if you have some suggestions or tips on how that can be done other than prayer and waiting on God, I'd be happy to hear about that. It really is a challenge, because it's the preservation of the works of the assemblies that are started really depend on God. I'm not minimizing that, but they depend as well on godly leadership. Men who are committed to the Word of God, to spiritual decisions, spiritually guiding the flock of God. Not taking it by constraint, not taking it for filthy lucre, I think you say it in English, but who are really genuinely have a care for the saints. And it sometimes is difficult for a Nicaraguan believer to invest confidence in a fellow Nicaraguan, because there really is, generally speaking in the culture, a lack of trust. I will keep to myself. I will keep my problems to myself. I will speak to one of the missionaries, but to another Nicaraguan, I just don't have the confidence. So that's a challenge, because an overseer must have the confidence of the people, and the people must be willing to invest confidence in him. And so we pray that the Lord will, in fact, raised up by the Holy Spirit, leaders, godly elders, to guide the flock of God. Ross, in 2004, started a little work, Ross Vanstone, in the city of Jinotepe, 1 kilometer from Dolores. And it's been a stagnant work. for many years. Mitch and Lori Perron from Northern Ontario were commended, and their burden and exercise was the work in Jinotepe. Six or seven believers from the city of Jinotepe, 1 kilometer away, fellowshipped in Dolores and were part of the breaking of bread, part of the fellowship of the assembly. Ongoing weekly meetings were held in the outreach in Jinotepe. A building was purchased way back in 2005. Just this past November, the end of November this year, the little group in Jinotepe broke bread for the first time. So while we might have lost hope or given up too soon or even been shy on faith, the Lord is faithful and a real good work is thriving there. There's been blessing. Couples have been saved. Mitch and Lori Perrant are doing an excellent work there. And we're thankful to the Lord for the assembly being established there in Jinotepe. As well in that state or province of Carazo, Tony and Danelle, along with one of the local brothers there, Walter, saved in meetings way back in 2003. They're actively involved in an outreach in a place called El Panama. It's a rural community, a very difficult road, but they have done an excellent job there. And 11 or 12 have been baptized, but at the present time, they're still preaching the gospel and slowly teaching assembly principles, waiting on the Lord for His guidance in that matter. So from Dolores, Brent and I spent 3 or 4 years there. We moved in 2007. Since being here the last time, we moved to a place called El Valle. It's a rural community. We did not expect to work that community. We did not expect that there was even enough people to preach the gospel. But I'm telling you, in the hills that you can't see from the main drive in through there, there are all kinds of people. And we went to a little Spanish school, Duncan Beckett. You've heard of him recently. Keep praying for him. Brad Hutchison and Jesse Klein, 3 young men, joined Kyle and Brenda and I. And they were with us for 1 year at a little Spanish school in that area. There was gospel conversation with the 4 different teachers that were had, Spanish teachers. To such an extent that after the second or the third week, I said, my teacher was Jorleni. I said, would you be willing to have meetings in your house, in your parents' house? Young lady, single mother, but her parents living in the community, brothers as well. And she said, yeah, no problem. I said, well, how about 4 Thursday nights in a row? We will come and have a Bible study with your family, the other teachers from the little Spanish school, and others in the community if they're willing to come. So that's what happened. And we sat down for 4 Thursday nights. It was on our heart to go through the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, what happened when sin entered in? How did God feel about the world in Genesis 6? And what happened? Judgment because of sin. So the judgment because of sin, casting out. The judgment because of sin, the flood coming down. Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, where the Lord, and Genesis 19, where we have the account of the judgment because of sin on fire, and the combination of those 3 judgments because of sin, cast away in a lake of fire, that's what will happen to sinners in the future if they are without Christ. When we got to Genesis 22, Kyle was leading the Bible study, and he asked the question, how would Isaac have thought as he stood back and looked at that ram lying on that altar in his place? How would he have felt? One lady spoke up, unsolicited, but she simply said this. She said, oh, he would have thought that poor little animal. Well, not really the right answer. Another man that was there, he spoke up. He says, oh no, he says, I think he would have been overwhelmed with this thought. That ram is dying for me. And he went on to say,
And I understand that's just what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he died for me. And Kyle looked at me and I looked at him and he didn't know what to say. And I picked it up. I said, well, we'll move on. I'd like to speak with you more after. And we did. We spoke with him. I believe he really genuinely got saved. That was the start of the work in Hawaii. And after the fourth study, it became evident that we needed to rent a lot and put up a tent, which we did. There was one lot there, and we sized it up. I think it's about 30 feet wide. We've stepped it off. It was about 32 or 33 feet wide, just enough room for the tent. And we put up the tent in 2007, invited the community, and there were 70 or 80 people that came to those meetings. It lasted 8 weeks, and by the time the eighth week was done, there were only maybe 25 or 30 people attending, but that's okay. Those that were still interested and those that had professed to be saved were attending. The following February, there were 7 local Nicaraguan believers that sat down to break bread for the first time in El Valle. February the 24th of 2008. And we've been there since. The numbers have grown. The first year anniversary of breaking bread, why, there were 14 Nicaraguan believers in fellowship. So that was a 7-person increase. And it was curious, not that we are into statistics like some people perhaps, or it wasn't that we certainly worked these things out, but on the second year of breaking bread, there were 21 local Nicaraguan believers in fellowship. I thought, hey, this is good. We're going up by 7, the perfect number every year. And then it didn't just quite work that way, because today there are only 13 local Nicaraguan believers in fellowship. You say, what happened? Some of the believers that were added to the fellowship in El Valle were from the city of Masaya, about 10 kilometers away, a big city. And so John and Joanne Klingen, as they lived in between Masaya and Managua, they went through Masaya, they picked up people. And some of those, many of those people professed to be saved and were baptized and were added to the fellowship. 8 or 9 believers were added to the fellowship in El Valle. And it was decided and prayerfully considered that, you know, the van is too small. What are we going to do? Invest in a bus? And I was of the mind, and as were the brethren, that no, the time has come where this work in Masaya, it's obvious. God wants a work in Masaya. And a little building was rented, a storefront was rented, and tent meetings were had in May, and ongoing meetings were had from May till August. And in August of this year, 2010, several months ago, the group of 9 from El Valle that were living in Masaya, along with some others who were saved and baptized right in Masaya, a small group of 11 or 12 sat down and they remembered the Lord there. There was some difficult days in El Valle when you're not a big assembly and all of a sudden 9 believers exit. And the van, the white van, isn't coming with their 18 or 20 people on a regular basis to the meeting. So we had some nights where there was only a dozen people, basically those who were in the assembly. It was discouraging. But we worked together and we prayed and we asked the Lord for blessing. And, you know, it's interesting the way the Lord worked, because presently there are 30 or 40, oftentimes 50 people attending the Saturday and the Sunday night gospel meeting in El Valle. And there are 30 or 40 and sometimes 50 people attending the Saturday and the Sunday night gospel meetings in the city of Masaya. So the Lord has worked. More people have been saved. Kyle and I had gospel meetings in February and March of this year. And Jorleni, I spoke of her, the Spanish teacher. We first had meetings in her parents' home. She professed to be saved these 3 years later in March. And she's been since baptized and added to the fellowship of the assembly. This past November, Kyle and I had another series of gospel meetings, and the local English teacher in the school professed to be saved as well. And so that was a big encouragement. There's a nice group of young people in the assembly, young men and ladies,
who have studied at this at the secondary school where the professor Elba teaches. And so it's been great to see them interact with her, their former teacher, share the gospel with her, bring her out to meetings, and see her won to the Lord. So we pray that her and her husband Lester, who has also professed to be saved, that they will take the step of baptism and be a vital part in the assembly in El Valle. There have been other couples saved, and this, brothers and sisters, is a direct answer to prayer. Because currently in the assembly in El Valle, it didn't necessarily start out this way, but this is the way it is currently. There are three brothers in the fellowship of the assembly. And there are no couples, husband and wife, currently in the assembly. There are married people. Erickson, his wife, is not in the fellowship. Josefa, her husband is not in the fellowship. Christina, her husband is not in the fellowship. So we've been burdened about this before the Lord. We need to see couples saved and added. Families, even older people. So in the last 4 months, Professora Elba and Lester, young family, been saved and are coming to the meetings. Carlos and Mayela, young couple, one little girl, 6 years old, they've both been saved and are coming to the meetings. Darwin and Luz Marina, another young couple, she was saved and baptized 3 years ago. He has had a hard, and I mean a hard, heart. Darwin. We regularly have visited Darwin. We've fled with him to seek the Savior to repent of his sin. We've warned him with the Bible, the warnings of flee from the wrath to come. Hard. Calloused. He started to attend meetings a number of months ago. And he also had a tumor here on his nose that started to stick out. You could see it like the rounding of a golf ball. Just under his eye, the side of his nose. And he began to be worried. God was speaking to him. I said, Darwin, God is speaking to you. He said, I know. I know. I read to him in Ezekiel where the Lord is prepared to take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh or a heart that's not stone, to sprinkle water and cleanse of the sin, and I will put my spirit within you, those three promises in the book of Ezekiel there. And one night after the meeting, Darwin came and he said, Mark, I want to speak with you. And I followed him. We went around back behind the building and he chickened out. I knew that he was going to speak something of his soul. It was a solemn meeting. And when we got to the back of the building, I waited for him to speak. And he just asked some question about the construction of the hall, if we're done or if we're... He wanted to ask something, but he chickened out. And it's okay. We prayed for him. And there was a week or two gone by where we prayed a lot for Darwin. And one Thursday, I got a phone call. I was sitting in my car outside the hall and Darwin was on the phone. I was excited to hear him. I asked him how things were going. He says, oh, he said, Mark, he said, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I called. I wanted to tell you. I said, good. When? He said, the other night. I got the results that the tumor is cancerous. And I just thought, you know, I need to get right with God. And he did. So when we spoke with him, I said, Darwin, did you just receive the Lord because you want some sort of a healing or some sort of, you know, evangelical influence? Somebody promised you healing if you received the Lord? He said, no, Mark. He said, I hope God heals me.
don't want to die, but I know that I need the forgiveness of my sins and He has forgiven me. And I'm thankful to hear that. He's been faithful the last few months at the meetings, and there's been a remarkable change in his life. His wife is overjoyed with the change in his life. And 2 weeks ago, he was operated on at one of the local hospitals in Managua. We went to see him, John Klingon and myself, and we got past the security guard at the hospital. He was attending another situation, and I said to John, just follow me. We walked like we knew what we were doing and knew where we were going, although we really didn't. And found his room. The hospital, every single room was right chucked full of people. Men in the men's ward. Stretchers and beds were in the hallway. Hardly this much room to walk down the hallway because there were stretchers and beds and all sorts of... I'm not a doctor, some here are. But we found Darwin, and we went in to see him, and from here in between his eyes, down around his nose, split his lip, they peeled his face back, and they took out the tumor. It was a little bit smaller than a golf ball. And Darwin was explaining it to us that in the hospital they don't have the equipment that they need. They don't have the electric saw, so they had to chisel away the bone to take out the tumor. And he thinks that they got all the tumor, and we certainly hope and pray so. He will be undergoing chemotherapy and radiation treatment in the new year, and those are going to be dark and tough days for their family. But what I liked about the visit was simply this. Darwin said that before they took him into the operating room for the 7+ hour surgery, he said, Mark, he said, I knew that He was with me. He said, and when I woke up and was feeling sick to my stomach and had a fever and chills, and I said, I felt awful. I wondered if I was going to die. My wife was with me. He said, I knew that He was with me. Isn't that great? I thought of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. It's great when God saves people. But as the Apostle John could say, we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. It's one thing to see them saved and baptized. What a joy! But there are too many, I'm confessing this to you, and I'm searching my heart as to the reason why, there are too many that stop short of entering into the fellowship of the assembly. Commitment too big? Fear of something? Why is it? To be associated with Him in baptism and identification, publicly owning Christ is my Lord and Christ is my Savior. Is it not the next natural step for a Christian to want to remember Him and be associated with Him in local testimony? I think so. So we've seen a number of people profess to be saved and even a number of people baptized. And it's not because we baptized them the next day. But some have stopped short of entering into the full responsibility. And we know well what the commission is. Go ye into all the world and teach. Preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things. So you might remember that in your prayers that there would be a number of couples added to the assembly in El Valle. I would like to close with speaking of a couple things. One is a small-scale child sponsorship program that was started under our leadership several years ago because of 3 orphan children. Orphan, their mother passed away, but their father is a drunk and a drug addict and unable to care for them. So they were placed with the grandmother, and she as well is unable to care for them.
A family in Ontario, my home assembly, offered to send money down for these children, and it was decided the best way would be on a monthly basis, administrated by Nicaraguan. Nicaraguan assessment of need is far better than a foreign assessment of need. And that's what happened. There was a year and a half, kind of a pilot project, and then the Lord laid it on our hearts that this needed to be expanded, and it has been expanded. There are about 40 children in the program. John Klingon is the director of the program, but the administration is by two Nicaraguan sisters, Nereida and Irene. They're godly sisters, single sisters, in their upper 20s. And so I will mention that if anybody is interested, you can email either Brenda and myself or John and Joanne Klingon for more details on this slow-growing, small-scale child sponsorship program. The second thing that I would like to mention tonight is that my wife and I would like to ask you for prayer for some personal decisions that will need to be taken in the next number of months. We are currently living and working in the area of El Valle, which is about an hour's drive from Managua, and from different schooling options for Matthew, later on Micah. Some decisions will need to be made as to what the best options are, what the options should be. So we're waiting on the Lord and seeking His guidance in that matter. The city of Managua does have a small assembly of 20 or so in fellowship, but there's 1.3 million people living in that city. And although it's the last place on the earth I expected one day to live, I'm a farm boy. The Lord is working in our hearts, and it just might be that we might have to live there. And if we do, we trust that there will be an impact made on the 1.3 million people that live in the capital city of Nicaragua. So we ask you to pray for guidance. We want to be guided by God, not human wisdom. We desire God's time, not our timing. And just in all things, that the Lord might continue to lead us and guide us. We're very, very thankful for God's blessing in our lives personally. We're thankful that Brenda's health has improved, the bad headaches that she suffered a couple years ago. I'm extremely thankful for the invaluable help that Brenda is to the work with studies and visits that we can do together, and visits with some of the young sisters. And it's don't ever think that mission work is just simply the man's work, because it's not. And thankful to God. God has been very, very, very good to us. And we praise Him and we thank Him for that. And we know not the future. So we just trust that He will continue to lead and guide in all things. There is a big country. We think it's big. It's pretty small compared to Canada. But there's millions of people in Nicaragua that are yet without Christ and without the gospel. So we might all pray as well that the Lord of the harvest will continue to raise up laborers and shift and guide and direct and orchestrate everything according to His great and perfect sovereign will, so that the Lord Jesus will receive the honor and the glory. He really is worthy. It's His work. And what a privilege it is to be part, in some way, of the work in Nicaragua. If you have further questions or comments, don't hesitate to speak with us after or email us. We'd love to hear from you. And we just simply close by asking you to continue to pray for the Lord's work in Nicaragua. Let's pray.